How's everyone doing this morning? Great. I'm going to move this over here. Zach and Arnold, you have to reset up when you come back up here. I'm sorry, I need a little more space. I feel like I'm getting boxed in. So, man, it's just incredible to be here with you. It's been 3 weeks since the last time I was able to share God's word with you, and it feels like such a long time when you hunger to want to tell people about Jesus. And so I know some of you are wondering, like, man, when does he actually work, right? He just takes Sundays off, and so what does he do during the week? Because pastors only work 1 hour a week, and so it's a really good gig. You guys should try it someday. And that's completely a joke. Stephanie tells me, you got to quit telling that joke because people believe you. They really think you only work 1 hour a week. And so we don't. We work more than that. But, man, it's just a blessing to be with you guys. I miss interacting with you. And the nice thing about when you share God's word is, like, there's give and take. And so I get to feel what you guys are feeling. I get to share what I'm feeling with you and get to just to receive that. And so it's a two-way street. And so love you guys. It's always awesome being back here. And so as Tracy said, my name's Jason. If you're visiting with us for the first time, man, we're just so glad to have you. So incredible that you're here. We love you. We care for you. Our hope is that you would find a family to belong to, whether it's here or anywhere. We just want to point you to Jesus Christ and to any place where God would have you call family. And so we just want to encourage you and see that happen. And so we're going to be in Psalm 32. If you guys have your Bibles, feel free to open that. If you don't have a Bible, use the blue Bible. And actually, if you don't have a Bible, you can keep that. Or if you want to give a Bible to somebody, feel free to take that and give that away. And so that's what that's there for. So we're going to be in Psalm 32. And today we're going to be talking about happiness, right? Who doesn't like to be happy? Anybody? Anybody like, no, I'm a Scrooge. I don't want to be happy. We're going to be talking about happiness, and I want to ask a question. You don't have to answer it out loud, so don't worry. It's not a test. What makes you happy? Like, is there one thing you do that makes you happy? Is there something, do you think there is something that makes everybody happy? Like, is there some one universal truth that makes everybody happy? Like, is it a new car smell? Or holding a sleeping baby? Is it getting a raise? Or is it Friday at 5 o'clock? Is there a universal truth that makes everyone happy? It's kind of not a trick question, because I'm going to say there is a universal truth that makes everybody happy. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter your life story, your history. There is one universal truth that brings us all happiness. And so we're going to see that in Psalm 32. And actually, we're going to see the connection, or at least my hope is, as we open up Psalm 32, we're going to see a connection between forgiveness and happiness. We're going to see that the universal truth that bridges that gap, that makes us happy, is forgiveness. And my hope as we open this up and we look at it is that you realize you can't have happiness apart from forgiveness. And so the starting point of happiness is forgiveness. Does that make sense? It's not your new car smell. It's not your sleeping baby. It's forgiveness. And so my hope is to show you, as we unpack this, and so we're starting at the end in some ways, is that we see and we realize the starting point of forgiveness, or you can't have forgiveness apart from, excuse me, you can't have happiness apart from the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ, okay? That's the universal truth. That's what we're running at. My hope is as we look through Psalm 32, you see that stream in the text, and you say, man, I see why I might not be happy today, or I see why I have struggled with happiness, because perhaps we have struggled with forgiveness. And I hope as I'm saying that, some of you are just feeling some weight go away. Because I'll be honest with you, like, I'm a vengeful person. When someone wrongs me, I like to drop the hammer on them. Like, not just a little bit, like, blow their life up, right? So I do revenge really well, and I don't do forgiveness well, which means that at times I can struggle with happiness and sometimes be bitter and angry, and then I have to back up and say, okay, what's going on here? Why am I not happy, right? But no one here can relate to it. Like, you guys are all sweet, forgiving people, aren't you, right? Huh? Husband's wife, you guys are real good people. And so open up to Psalm 32 with me real quick. And let's read the first four verses together. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So I want us to understand the context here of what's happening. So David, King David, who is the king of Israel, he writes this psalm. And when you read Psalm 32, what you want to read Psalm 32 in light of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the petition, and Psalm 32 is the celebration. Psalm 32 is the invitation to the party, right? So Psalm 51 is the uh-oh, something is wrong. And Psalm 32 is like, hey, good things are happening. See, what's happened is David has decided that he saw this pretty lady. And he looked at her and he said, you know what, I'm going to take her as my own. And so he had an affair. But he didn't just stop there. He murdered her husband and took this woman as his bride. And David went an entire year, or up to an entire year, before he confessed that sin. And he didn't even really confess it. A prophet came to him and told him this story that enraged David. And then David said, I want to murder that guy. And the prophet said, David, you're that guy. You're the guy who has stolen from those who are less than you. And in a way that he's the king. He's supposed to be leading and protecting and shepherding. And instead, he hurt and he harmed and he stole from someone whom he's supposed to look after. And so David in Psalm 51 cries out to God and asks for God's forgiveness. And here in this text, David begins to tell us the practical experience that he is experiencing in God's forgiveness. And you can actually change the word, and this will be up on the screen. You can change the word for the first two verses from blessed to happy. And so you could read it, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So that word for blessed in some translations is also happy, in other ones it's joy, and in this one it's blessed. But it's not a happiness in the way we think of it. It's a happiness that encompasses the totality of who you are. Like you're a person that's actually at peace. You're a person that has joy. You're a person who sees the good in life. You're a person who recognizes that life is well. And David is telling us, or he's showing us, or at least bringing to our forefront that forgiveness is the starting point for happiness. Or maybe we'll say it a little bit differently, that humility is the starting point for happiness. And so if you were running a race or if you were driving in a race, the starting point where you would start is humility. Because what David had to do in Psalm 51, and this will be up on the screen here, is he had to cry out to God in verses 1 through 4, and he said this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So David's saying, hey, you know what? Man, I murdered, I stole, I literally wronged against God. And he continues, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That's a posture of humility, isn't it? God, you can judge me because of what I've done. Like I realize, God, I have sinned against you. And so we're seeing the starting point for happiness. It's not the acquisition of things. The starting point of joy isn't you going out and getting a better job or living a better life, but the starting point is the recognition that we have sinned against God, and that is humbling, isn't it? If we actually confess our sin to God, we realize we have done something wrong. So the reason we're not happy isn't because of what other people have done to us, it's because of what we ourselves have done. Not necessarily to others, but to God. And yes, to others. That's humbling, isn't it? I mean, David was confronted. He had a prophet who came and exposed his life before everybody. And now he comes before God and he says, God, blot out my transgression. In Psalm 51. And we see the joy he's experiencing in Psalm 32. Now here's the thing that I find interesting of what David says. Is he says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. in verse 2. Did you guys catch that? Happy is the man in whose spirit there's no deceit. Why would he say that? Like, who? I get deceiving other people for benefit and gain, but who deceives their self, right? Why would David say that? That doesn't make any sense until you begin to reflect upon what Scripture says of human nature, and then you actually reflect upon personal experience, and you begin to say, you know what? We're prone to deception. I want to ask you guys a question, and don't answer it out loud because it's kind of personal, but if you could think of somebody who has lied to you the most, I don't want to drudge up bad memories, so that's what I'm trying to do, but think of a person who has lied to you the most, or maybe a person who has hurt you the most, or a person who you're most angry with. I want you maybe to think about that, or how would you answer that? Would you have a person's name in mind? Because here's the thing. I know who has hurt you the most. I know who has lied to you the most. I know who has deceived you the most. I know who's going to hurt you the most. And I know who's going to lie to you the most. Do you know how I know? Because you're really smart, right? Come on, if someone wants to say it, you're a really smart guy, right? You read a lot of books. But that's not it. You guys aren't digging that thing, right? That's not why. Because it's you. There's no one who's going to lie to you more than you will lie to yourself. There's no one who's going to hurt you more than you will hurt yourself. Going forward, there's no one who will have more words run through your head than your own words. And that's hard to hear when we think about it. See, we're naturally prone to deceive ourselves. I think of Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember what they did? Here they come. They're in the garden. There's the all-seeing God, all-knowing God. And they sin, and their first act is to take some fig leaves together and make loin coverings. So they're going to try to conceal and hide their shame. And then they think, hey, let's go run and hide behind some bushes, because God, who created that bush, can't see behind the bush. Do you see the silliness of that? I often wonder, like, what did the angels in heaven think as they looked down and they saw what Adam and Eve were doing? Like, were they just like, what are you doing? Like, come on. Like, he can see you, kids. He knows, okay? But we naturally conceal our shame, right? That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what deception is. And so the reason we conceal our shame practically is because it hurts. The reason we deceive ourselves is because we were created for comfort, and we don't want to know that we're hurting, and we don't want to be honest that we are the ones who potentially caused the hurt. Now, speaking generally, right, because there's things that happen to us. Some of you guys have lived the hurts of several lifetimes. People have done things to you that they shouldn't have. And so I'm not saying that people haven't hurt you. Don't hear me saying that. I'm saying the starting point is with us, between us and God, right? That's the vertical. And we see what David did. For an entire year, David deceived himself and said, my sin can be covered. Just like Adam and Eve said, we can cover our sin and our shame. King David said, I can cover my sin and my shame. And so he deceived himself. And so he's saying, happy is the person who there's no deceit. Happy is the person who realizes they can come before God fully exposed with who they are and find a God who loves them and cares for them. Find a God who doesn't look at their shame, but finds a God who says, you are my kid and I love you. Let me offer a sacrifice to cover you. We see that in the garden with Adam and Eve. The first thing God did was he shed blood and he covered Adam and Eve's shame. And we see here, King David is looking to the hope of a Messiah who would come someday, whose blood would be shed for the forgiveness of his sins. So just like we look back to Jesus Christ, David is looking forward to Jesus Christ with the hope that his sin and his shame would be covered by God's work, by the sacrifice of his son on the cross, so that we can come before God and say, God, I have sinned against you, and I deserve the punishment that Jesus Christ got on the cross. But God, would you forgive me for my sins? So there has to be a point where we come before God with a humility and we say, God, would you forgive me for my sins? And so if we want happiness, if we don't have happiness, that first question is, have we humbly become before God and said, God, this is who I am? Because he already sees who you are. He already knows who you are. There's nothing you have to do to hide your shame. You don't even need to hide your shame. God already knows it. I often wonder, like Adam and Eve in the garden, like if the angels can look over our life, if they just go, man, if only, if they can see the scene unfolding, if they say, if only they would know God's love and grace for these people, they wouldn't wear their self out trying to deceive their self. Do you see what he said in verse 5? In verse 4, it said, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of the summer. That's a man who is running from himself. He's worn out. It's like, brother, take a break. Like, let's substitute somebody else in the game here. David, you don't have to. That's a person who is trying to do everything they possibly can do to hide the reality from themselves, who they are. That's a person practically who's trying to save themselves. And we know, or hope you know, that it's only through the work and grace of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Now, I don't want you guys to feel like I'm pointing the finger here, because we're being kind of forward, right? Because, man, this is pretty heavy. I thought we were going to talk about happiness. I want you guys to be happy. But I have to be honest with you about how to get to happiness. I have learned to be skeptical of my emotions. I've learned to be skeptical of my responses. I'm not as good of a person as I would like to believe I am. And probably about 2 years into my walk with Jesus Christ, God revealed to me how angry of a person I was. You see, I grew up in an alcoholic home, a domestic violence home, and so I had seen things that kids shouldn't see. I experienced things that shouldn't. At the age of 19, I had 19 years of rage and anger bottled up, and I just spilled it out on my dad. And as I was walking out the door, he said, if you walk out that door, don't ever come back. And I stepped out that door and felt a freedom, which wasn't a truthful freedom. It was a freedom that lied to me. I felt a freedom, and I never went back. 5 years later, I was praying to God. I said, God, man, why am I so angry with you? This doesn't make any sense. Like, even simple things. Like, I'm at work. I used to do some service work, and I hit my... This is what kind of was the catalyst, right? So it's a good thing I didn't train you guys. I was working on some gas piping, and the wrench slipped and hit me in the head, and I got mad at God, you know? And so it's like, that's not God's fault that you hit yourself in the head, right? I mean, that's craftsmanship issues right there. That's not, you know, and I was just sitting there, and I was just dumbfounded. Like, God, why am I so angry with you? And the Holy Spirit was sweet to me in that moment. He says, because you're angry with your dad. And I said, I should be angry with him. So I went down this list of everything he had done. And I was justified in my anger, at least in my mind, right? I'm justified to be angry with him. Like David there, my strength was dried up. I had come to the end of myself, and I'm asking this question, God, why am I angry with you? And then finally, I humbled myself. I said, okay, God, what do you want? It's one of those sweet moments where you feel like God's in the room with you, where he's present. So I want you to go forgive, or ask for forgiveness from your dad. And you understand, at this point, we hadn't talked for 5 years. 5 years, right? That's a lot of anger to hold on to. And I said, man, I don't know if I can do that. Because everything he did, about a month or two later, I went over and I asked my dad for forgiveness. Because I did. I said some things that night that shouldn't be said. I told him how I felt in a way that wasn't loving. I didn't appreciate the things that he had done for me. There was at least a roof over my head. There were things that he had practically done. But more important than that, I wasn't honoring my mother and my father, even if they weren't good mothers or fathers, even if they're good or bad. And so I had sinned against God because I didn't appreciate the parents he had given me. I said, God, if only I could have a perfect family, I wouldn't be where I am today, rather than recognizing humility that God had given me who he'd given me so that at the end of the day I would be drawn to him. And so I realized I had sinned against God and I had sinned against other people. And I had confessed that sin to God, but I hadn't yet confessed it to other people. And that was one of the more freeing prayers I'd ever have. When I realized, like, man, I'm not as innocent as I thought. Like David, happy are those who have no deceit. Do you understand the weight of that statement? That is both freeing and convicting at the same time, because if you don't have any deceit, then that's saying there's honesty in who you are. And if there's honesty in who you are, that means you're finding your identity in Jesus Christ. Because for a full year, David chased after an identity that wasn't his own. He tried to find solace in things. I can imagine a king who no expense is too big, chased after things that tell you and me we should be happy. Right? He didn't buy the car, but maybe he bought a larger chariot. I don't know. Maybe we got gold bling today. Maybe he got a bigger necklace. He chased after things that didn't prove fruitful. And fortunately, in God's grace, he came to the end and said, God, what's going to make me happy? Like, why am I being dried up? Which ironically, for those of you who don't know, about once a year I lose my voice, and I'm just praying to God that I can make it till noon today. And so, if you noticed, it's starting to go. That's why this is here. My voice is literally drying up as I was saying that. So, I'm really sorry. Usually, I don't drink and talk at the same time because I know that can be distracting. And some of you guys are like, that's just gross, right? Because you can hear the swallowing. So, like, just don't do that. That's bad speaking practice, right? And I don't eat, like, in a classy way. Like, there's people who eat very classy. Like, when you're at my table, like, all that just goes out the window. Like, it gets messy. Like, literally messy. Like, kids literally have to take baths at my house after we eat. And so that's one of the reasons I don't drink up on stage. So here's David is chasing after happiness. And he's telling us that happiness is found in humility before the Father with a trust in the Son's sacrifice on the cross. Does that make sense? So we see very clearly that the starting point for happiness is humility. But happiness is found in forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And so what we do very practically is we come before the Father, just like David in Psalm 51, and we say, God, would you forgive me for my sins? And then in his grace, we begin to practically experience the forgiveness of his sins. Let's keep reading in Psalm 32. It says, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You deliver me with shouts of deliverance. I want to pause here for a second. I think I might have messed up the slides, guys, but that's okay. I love this. I acknowledge my sin to you. Do you see his trust in God? That's like Adam and Eve coming from behind the bush. That's like me coming before the Father and saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm angry with you. Like, I don't understand why I'm angry with you. I don't want to be angry anymore. I don't want to be that guy. I grew up in a household of rage and anger, and I don't want that. I don't want that for my kids, even if I don't have kids. And so, God, why am I angry? God, why is David exhausted? And he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. Do you see that? We're prone to deceive ourselves. And in God's grace, he's just inviting us into relationship, says, listen, you don't have to be someone you're not. Like, I love you. I care for you. Just be who you are. Just come to me. Experience the happiness and the joy that I have for you, but just be honest with who and what you are, because that's the pathway to happiness. Isn't that incredibly beautiful? But look at God's heart here, or David's heart, when he says, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. We're beginning to see practically what David experienced in a relationship with his Father. Do we see that? So David found God to be a place of refuge. He found him to be a place of deliverance. And he continues here, and I love this. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And so what David is practically doing here is he is keeping a promise he made in Psalm 51 that when he was delivered, he would tell others about God's grace. And he says this. In Psalm 51, in verse 13, he says, then I will teach your transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. But right before that, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He had lost it. And uphold me with a willing spirit. So here he is, a man who's broken, a man who is down and out, and he's crying out to his Father in heaven. He said, God, if you would just restore my soul. If you would give me joy again, I will tell other people about you. So that in Psalm 32, he then begins to turn to you and me, and he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, which I appreciate that, right? Like, one of the things I've learned in life is I don't necessarily want to be counseled by somebody who's never experienced what I'm going through. Like, if I'm starving, I don't want someone who's never been hungry to tell me about the experience of starving. I get you can read about it in a book. I get that you can learn about it scientifically. But I want somebody who's been there and done it to point the way. That's not always the case. And sometimes humility says you'll be trained up by people with less experience than you. It's like I've learned a lot from my kids, so I don't want to be dogmatic about that. But very practically here, David is a murderer. He's an adulterer. And he's telling us about the practical forgiveness of the Father and the joy to be restored. Do we see that? Like, if you could say, which this isn't, don't get in the comparison thing, because this will keep happiness from happening. If you could say, that person probably doesn't need to ever be forgiven, that person shouldn't be happy, we probably would put murderers in that category. And yet we see David as a man after God's own heart. Scripture actually says he's a man after God's own heart, and yet he's murdered. And yet he's teaching you and me about the joy that can be found in the salvation of God. And so if God had a heart or disposition to judge and condemn, surely he wouldn't have forgiven David, right? But that gives us then comfort to then say, you know what, we're going to turn to the Father and trust that when we turn to him, just like he was graceful to David, he'll be graceful to us. Just like he forgave David, he'll forgive us. And here's the beautiful thing. As we begin to see the nature of God in verse 9, it says, do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. So very practically, we're seeing God's heart. God had put a weight upon David. As a father disciplines his kids, God put a weight upon David that moved him back. He didn't let him find enjoyment in things that allowed him to drift away. Maybe the best way I can say this for you is we've got two puppies that have decided that their new hobby is chasing cars. Like, and I can see that playing out, right? That's tears. And just that's like I'm sitting graveside, and I've literally had to do pet funerals before. But we've had a bird that has died, a bunny that's died in the yard, and I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. It's a bunny we didn't even know, but the kids are crying, so I get out there, and we read some scripture, and I console my kids, and we literally dig it, and we bury it, right? So our yard is like a pet cemetery. So I can see this playing out. So we're mean pet owners. We got shock collars for our dogs, right? I'm just going to be honest with you. I'd rather give them, we use the vibrator, right? So we're nice in that way, so that doesn't count. Like, we don't just zap them, electrocute them. We vibrate them. So they start running off towards these cars now, and I just hit the vibrate button, and they stop. Like, they're not sure, like, what, and it's actually kind of funny, and I shouldn't find as much enjoyment as I do, but I do. They stop, and then they start to come back. And I'm like, this is working out great right now. I hope I don't have to escalate to actually shocking a puppy, because who feels good about shocking a puppy, right? I mean, that just doesn't feel right. Like, you shouldn't do that. And so there's a part of me that doesn't even want to say I have shock collars for puppies, because I just feel bad about it. But the good news is they're not chasing cars anymore, which for me means no pet funeral, at least for a little bit, right? We can put that off for 10 or 15 years down the road, hopefully in God's grace. So what we're seeing here in this text in verse 9 is God is saying, I want you to live in the freedom of my grace. You see, David felt the weight or the bit in the bridle of sin. God is saying that's not the way that I want you to live. I want you to live in the grace and the freedom that he has for us. God longs to take that shock collar off and let us just run and live life. Let me give you one practical experience. Probably about 3 or 4 years into my walk with Jesus Christ, I said a prayer one day. I said, God, I am so tired of only learning and being faithful in seasons of suffering. God, could I learn to grow and love you and be faithful even in seasons that are good and seasons that are bad? Like, the only time I'm learning is when it's bad down here. And I didn't realize at time how transformative of a prayer that would be, because God in his grace answered that prayer. And so I can give God the grace in the good times, and I can give him the grace in the bad times. I say, God, you're good here, and you're good there. Like, I don't need the weight of a bit and bridle to keep me in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds arrogant. It's not meant to be. I'm trying to be humble because I know I can drift. I know I can deceive myself and say I'm better off than I am. And so I'm constantly coming back and saying, God, would you cleanse my heart? Remove from me a deceitful spirit. And so very practically, what David is trying to tell us here is that while happiness begins at humility, ultimately happiness and joy can only be experienced in the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. And so in the year that David felt the weight of his sin, he wasn't necessarily experiencing the joy that he's experiencing in Psalm 32. It was when he was delivered and set free. It was when God took that hand off of him where he began to say, man, God is good and God is gracious. Does that make sense? This is a mature statement that we're trying to say here. God wants you to be free from the weight of sin and the judgment of sin. Do you see his nature and his character in that? Do you see his love in that, his desire for us? So he wants us to come to him and be honest about what we have done, not so that he can judge us and condemn us, but that he can heal us, restore us, and then set us free to live life. And that's how he wants us to live life. Does that make sense? Because look at what David then says. I almost read 35, which malicious witnesses like that. So somehow when I was moving, it flipped over. That wouldn't have been good. In verse 10, he says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts God. And we see that if we come before the Father, if we come to him with honesty and sincerity, we're not surrounded with judgment and condemnation, but we're surrounded by love. And it's love that builds us up, it sets us free, and it allows us to practically say that God is a God who is prone to forgiveness, not a God who's prone to judgment. And in that, we can say, man, there is joy and there is happiness that we all long for and we all desire. And he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Do you see David? This is before and after. And so David is trying to contrast misery and joy that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so the question for you and me is, have we experienced Jesus in such a way that we feel like shouting for joy? And if the answer to that is no, then the question is why? Because we're seeing it here. David isn't an anomaly. That's the expectation. If God's love is so good that it brings people from death to life, then surely there should be some shout of joy, some shout of praise. And so for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we now have this heart where we've been set free to say, God's love surrounds us, so I'm going to shout for joy. And so I ask you, when was the last time you have shouted for joy because of what God has done for you? And if you haven't shouted recently, then go to the Father and ask that question, why? It's like I did years ago, God, why am I so angry? And then hopefully you'll trust in God's sovereignty to walk you down a path so that you can be set free and, like David, say, shout with me for joy of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Be happy with me, right? Be happy with me with what God has done. God is a loving, gracious God who draws children to himself, not to condemn them, but to restore them, to give them life, to set them free, to say that these are my kids whom I love, and I want to be a father who is naturally giving. So David gives us the formula for happiness. The universal truth for happiness is forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness from the Father, and then sometimes we have to ask for forgiveness from those we've hurt. But the starting point for both of those is humility. And so let's be really practical here. I want to unpack this. I'm going to go back through it just real fast. In your bulletin, or whatever that piece of paper is you call it. I don't know. What do you call that? We got to figure out a name for it, like a catchy name. I don't know. Whatever that piece of paper is that's in your hand, I put very practically the steps towards happiness. I'm going to walk through this because I want us to have this. The first step is humility, and I feel like we've really labored on that. But that even that humility doesn't come from yourself. And so if we're not happy, right, then we're probably not humble. I don't say that to condemn you. I say that to be honest with you because I love you. Because it takes humility to confess what we've done, right? It takes humility to confess what we have done. It takes humility to confess that we have done something wrong, and it takes humility to receive a gift. The hardest gift you will ever receive is a gift that's given to you. I will give all day long, but to receive all day long is incredibly, incredibly difficult. And so we receive God's grace. This is the pathway to humility. And so if you said, what's the road that is paved towards happiness? The road is humility. And as we walk on that road, we're confessing and we're receiving God's grace. And as we get further away from the weight of sin and the consequences of sin, we begin to experience the freedom that God has given us. But practically, the vehicle we are in that's driving us is love, right? So we are in God's love on this road towards happiness. And very practically, we get to live freely from Jesus Christ. So I ask you guys this. Do you feel free today? Is there a happiness and a joy in your heart that you feel like, man, I'm free. I can go live in this world how Jesus wants me to live in this world. David says that there's a possibility for that. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's happened to you. Your story does not define your happiness. The forgiveness you receive from the Father defines your happiness. Isn't that incredible? God has set us free to experience his forgiveness so we can be happy people. Just real simple. And so our practical takeaway today, hopefully, is this. Just go be happy. This afternoon, go be happy, right? That's your assignment. Go be happy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I love these people. I thank you so much for your grace and your love. Lord, we thank you for David's experience. We thank you that for whatever reason, Lord, we thank you that he turned back to you. We don't know why he sinned. We don't know what temptation came over him, Lord. But I thank you that he's not defined by his mistakes. I thank you that we aren't defined by our mistakes. I thank you that sin doesn't define us. I thank you that our works don't define us. Lord, I thank you that very practically it's your love that defines us. I thank you that you have given us forgiveness. I thank you that you've given us your forgiveness not to leave us in the pit of despair, but to lift us and give us joy and happiness. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sing these last few songs, we would shout for joy with what you've done, that our hearts would be elevated to say, I've received the forgiveness that can only be found in God, and I'm excited about that. Lord, I want to tell people about that. I want to make your name known, not because I have to, but because I want to. Not because you've told me to, but because you've freed me to. And so, Lord, I pray that every person in this place today would feel the freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ. They would feel the forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus. That would feel the happiness and the joy of being set free from sin and death and being lifted into life. And so, Lord, I pray for these people that are here today. I pray for my family that's here today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Would they know the inexplainable grace that's in Jesus? So, Lord, whatever hurts walk through these doors, I ask that they'd be left. That when people stand up and they walk out these doors today, Lord, they would be left behind. They would feel freed up to live from the weight of sin and death. Like David, would they lay that down and come before the cross and say, Jesus, you've set me free. Would we humbly confess, Lord, where we need to? Would we receive your grace when we need to? And Lord, could we experience the love that surrounds us? We pray for this and we ask in Jesus' name.